Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, today, tomorrow, and always, indeed, for all eternity, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Text of the sermon is from the letter of Paul to the Romans, reading in chapter 12, beginning at verse 17, and we're reading from NIV 1984. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So far, the word of God. Revenge. How often have you tried to get it? Or wanted to? Ever felt satisfied, okay with getting revenge? Maybe even justified in doing it? Guilty again, right? Somebody I read recently suggested that maybe part of our thinking about on the word revenge is due to the little re part of the word, the letters R-E. The letters R-E kind of tell and remind us that the initial action that was taken wasn't ours. Or as our kids like to say, you know, I didn't start it, he did. And so we tend to feel that since an uncalled for, a harmful action was taken by the other person against us, then what we did, revenge, was only in response to somebody else. I mean, we didn't start it by tailgating our car. But we respond by slowing down, letting that other person pass, and then kind of speeding up and trying to tailgate them a bit until they turn off. We weren't the employee who acted like she just couldn't be bothered by telling us what aisle, much less where in the aisle, the product we were looking for was. But it was kind of sweet to later come into and find that we were in that very same person's checkout lane. And when she told us that our bill was $11.17, we pulled out a whole big bunch of change and we carefully counted out 17 pennies and we put them on the counter, not in her hand. Somebody has said that revenge is a dish that is best served cold. And that's because many times people will prefer to let some time go by. They want to kind of wait for and figure out just the right things and the right moment to dish out some payback. You ever noticed how many TV programs and how many movies kind of have as their theme revenge? A character is badly wronged or humiliated or injured, and human nature, my human nature, your human nature, kind of likes to watch and see as the injured party gets up, having come up with a plan, and goes after the person who wronged them to give them their comeuppance. And our nature really kind of likes it if the payback equals the damage and wrong that was done to their first party. And is that so wrong, people say? I mean, the Bible, doesn't the Bible say eye for eye, tooth for tooth? It does. And so we might find ourselves just a little bit confused or maybe frustrated this morning to hear that the Bible also says, do not take revenge. Reason why the Bible says that? God says, "It is mine to avenge." very simply but very plainly stated, payback is God's department. Payback is in God's job description, not ours. Just as payback and revenge is not our children's job. Those of us who are or have been parents, when we discover that one of our children has taken revenge on a sibling, we were not happy, were we? And it isn't because we don't believe that there ought to be retribution for wrong. We don't believe that there ought to be some punishment. But it's that we happen to believe that we as parents, not our children, but we as parents have the authority to carry out family justice. And we as parents are absolutely right in thinking that. When we think about getting revenge on somebody, what are we? We're very often very offended. We're very upset that somebody could do something like that, that somebody could do something that low or that wrong. Friends, we need to understand that God is just as offended at the wrong that is done as you and I are. Because the person who has done the wrong thing has surely stepped over a line or several lines of God's commandments. And know this also, know that God will not let that go. He says in our lesson, I will repay. And notice, God doesn't say, I might repay. Sometimes I repay. I repay if I happen to think of it. No, God says, I will repay. When somebody sins against you, God will repay that person for what they have done. A holy and a just God who says he hates and will punish sin. And he's on the record, his own record, as having said that. That God cannot and he will not do anything less than hate and punish wrongdoing. Maybe he's going to punish them almost immediately by having a police officer pull up behind them and pull them over for tailgating. Maybe the payback will come a little bit farther down the road as their boss notices their bad attitude toward customers, sees it repeatedly, and fires them. Sometimes it may appear to us that the payback doesn't come for all of their time on this earth. But rest assured, payback will come. There will be payback from God. It'll be in eternity. And it will be more severe and it will be of greater duration than any payback that you and I could have possibly come up with in this life. God will repay. Now, before we start kind of rubbing our hands together in gleeful anticipation and doing a fist pump or two, you know, about that, remember this. God is saying that about people who sin against him and us. However, we sin against God and other people. And we've done quite a lot of it. Our verses tell us to leave room for God's wrath, which we generally take to mean that when it comes to revenge, we should get out of the way, we should step back, we should let God do that thing because that is God's thing. But so many times we've kind of stood in the way of God, haven't we? We've kind of gone our own way and personally went out to get revenge, thereby opposing God. And that kind of gives the words, leave room for God's wrath, gives those words another application, doesn't it? In the last book of the Bible, an angel talks about a person who opposes God. And the angel says, that person will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. And then two chapters later, regarding a woman who goes against God, another angel says this, that God gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. God's fury, his really burning anger at sin, doesn't come in a 20-ounce bottle that most of us say, well, I can put that down. No, our sins have filled a cup that's bigger than that. It's not a 64-ounce big gulp that you just really, really, honestly, you can't finish. Not at all comfortably. Listen to what God said to the prophet Jeremiah. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. Tell them, drink, get drunk, and vomit. Well, that's an ugly, disgusting picture. But it shows us that when God pulls the plug on his wrath, on his anger and payback for sin, it will come out in such an overwhelming rate and amount that drinking it will be more than any person can actually swallow and keep down. If the thought of having your name called to step up to the spigot of God's wrath and have it turned on to let out God's revenge and repayment for your sins, if the thought of that is frightening, imagine what Jesus felt when he looked at a cup, the cup of God's anger for the sins of all people ever. Well, actually, we kind of know how Jesus felt and what that looked like. The gospel writers tell us that looking at that cup drove Jesus to his knees in the dirt of Gethsemane Garden. The thought of that cup caused Jesus to say that he was just overwhelmed with sorrow and grief. The thought of that awful, big, huge cup of God's anger waiting out there for him caused Jesus to actually beg and plead with God to find a way to avoid having him, Jesus, drink that cup of God's anger. But we say there was no other way. Actually, there was another way. The other way was that Jesus could have just taken the cup of that suffering and just shoved it back toward his father and said, Father, give this cup to the people whose sins have filled it with your anger. But Jesus knew that you and I couldn't drink that cup and survive, and so for 3 hours as he hung on a cross, Jesus drank and drank, choking on God's fury and revenge and punishment and payback for sin, barely able to get enough breath to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then it was over for Jesus. And it was also over for you and me. God had carried through on his promise to pay back the Son, the sins of humankind. But God had also shown his great, great love for us by having his Son drink it in our place. And because Jesus drank down the cup of God's wrath and punishment for your sins, the cup of God's wrath and punishment for your sins is empty. You're forgiven. Your sins of revenge, you are forgiven all your other sins. Yes, indeed, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's God's business. But you see something really wonderful here? It is also God's business to show mercy and to show the grace that pardons sinners and gives us peace with God. And it is now ours, it's yours and mine, to live and in a way that will show that same mercy and pardon to other people. You notice in our lesson, Paul does urge us to avoid the temptation to go out and take personal revenge. But he doesn't say we should take no action at all. Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't misunderstand Paul here. Paul isn't saying, you know, what you want to do is you want to just go out and people who treat you so poorly and so wrongly, you just want to go out and just treat them so nicely that they'll just feel like real heels because they'll just hate that. That would be taking revenge, wouldn't it? What Paul is saying is this. Show your enemy the love and the kindness that God has shown you. And when you do that, the contrast of your reaction to that person's action against you will cause that person's conscience perhaps to more clearly and more painfully show them and convince them of their sin. The goal in all of this, Paul says, is not more evil, but that we would have our goal to overcome evil with good. You see, perhaps in fear and a feeling of guilt, the person who hurt you will come to you for answers. And if he or she does that, well, then you can tell them how Jesus lived a perfect life in the place of sinners. And how he was always overcoming evil with good. Oh, like when he turned down James and John's suggestion that he, Jesus, should probably just incinerate a Samaritan village that hadn't given him a very good welcome. Or when Jesus prayed for people who nailed him on the cross. And maybe, just maybe, you'll be able to tell a former and now wandering enemy of yours that Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath and punishment and payback for sin. And perhaps that person will better understand, appreciate, believe in Jesus, and become a brother or sister with you. Repay and revenge are popular, and they're so tempting. But Paul is saying to us, don't resort to them. Don't go there. They're bittersweet. Redemption, restoration, forgiveness. They're sweeter and they're more satisfying things by far, and they always will be. Drink those things up. Take those things in, especially when you hear them coming to you from God, as you did again a few moments ago here in his house. Drink up and take in for redemption and forgiveness, and then share them with others. In the way you talk and the way you act, so that things are sweeter and more satisfying for you and for others. Amen. The peace of forgiveness that is ours in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and keep you in faith. Amen.